All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you would, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. And if you need a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout at this time. Acts, chapter number 16 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to continue on Paul's second missionary journey here in Acts, chapter 16. Pastor, how can I know if this is God's will? Pastor, how can I know if I'm walking in God's will? Pastor, how do I discern God's will for my life? These are very common questions that come to me often. Many believers, what I have found through the years is that many believers, many Christians, they live very frustrated Christian lives because they mistakenly think that number one, God's will always manifests itself in outward, tangible blessings. They mistakenly think that. They think if I'm in God's will, everything's going smooth, everything's going easy, everything's going great. Therefore, if circumstances are bad and if things are not good, then many believers assume that I must be out of God's will. Well, you know, you don't have to look any further than our study on Paul to know that you can be doing exactly what God wants you to do, but circumstances may not be great. Amen, church? I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. He wasn't out of the will of God. Circumstance, where do we get the idea? The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only for us to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. So get that out of your mind that circumstances are going to be great if I'm in the will of God. And if they're bad, I must be out of the will of God. Get that out of your mind. That's not biblical at all. Okay, now the second misconception is a lot of people think that God's will is based on inner subjective feelings. So therefore, if I feel unhappy, I must be out of the will of God. If I feel frustrated, I must be out of the will of God. Folks, if I resigned as pastor of this church every time I felt frustrated over the last 20-something years, do you know how many times I would have resigned? There wouldn't be enough filing cabinets, you know, to be able to handle all my resignation papers, all right? Just because you feel a certain way and have an inner subjective feeling, that doesn't have anything to do with God's will. The third misconception that people have, and this is a biggie, is that God's will for your life is based on some foreordained plan. That God's got some foreordained plan. He's kind of got this roadmap already mapped out the way He wants you to go. And so, therefore, people live in fear that they've taken a wrong turn. You know, they live in fear that, okay, now I've missed God's will, and now I'm never going to be able to be in His perfect will again. They use that phrase. You know, a lot of Christians are frustrated because they're always trying to find God's will. You know, I'm just trying to find God's will. Or they're fearful they've missed God's will because they got an idea of this foreordained plan that God has. You know, for where you were going to sit this morning, you know, what pew you were going to sit in, you know, and this foreordained plan, who was going to sit beside, what color socks you were going to wear today, you know. And, you know, this morning I put on black pants and my wife said, that isn't working, go with brown. So I guess it was God's foreordained plan that I wear brown pants today. No. All right, that you've got to get that out of your mind. A lot of the terminology that we use in the Christian realm, it's a product of 20th and 21st century American Christianity, but you don't find that stuff in the Bible. For example, you don't ever look in the Bible and see someone trying to find God's will. You know, I'm trying to find God's will. It's not there. So a lot of the things that we get in our mindset are not biblical. Wednesday night, I hope you'll come back at 7 o'clock. I'm going to do a thing on the idea. Have you ever heard of putting out a fleece before God? You ever heard that expression? People say they base it on the story of Gideon in Judges 6. I'm going to put a fleece out. In other words, people have the idea, I'm going to establish some circumstantial sign by which God can indicate the right decision that He wants me to make. You know, if God wants me to do this, God, I pray that the phone will ring by 9:30 today. You know, or God, if you want me to do this, I pray this person will come and visit me today, or this person will call me. And so we're going to put out a fleece, people say. You know, and we're going to look at that Wednesday night. You know, is that a valid way that God communicates with people today? The idea that God, if I'm praying now that if you'll do this, that'll mean you want me to do this. You know, all these things that we come up with. Well, is that biblical? We're going to examine that in depth Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You miss a lot, really, when you don't come back Sunday night and Wednesday night. We do so much good teaching that will help you in your Christian life if you'll just be faithful and just carve out that time. Say, I'm going to carve out God another hour out of my week on Wednesday night at 7. Or I'm going to carve out another hour Sunday night at 6 from 6 to 7. And I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to get some things that a lot of times I won't teach on Sunday morning, but I'll teach it to that group on Sunday night or Wednesday night. So what about this thing of God's will? Well, when we don't rightly divide God's word, here's what can happen. We can easily take scriptures, passages like what we're going to study this morning, and we can take those out of context, and we can make false assumptions about how God works today, how God's will is revealed today. When it comes to the matter of God's will, there are two key components that you have to remember. The first one we're going to examine today, the next one we're going to examine next Sunday morning. But here's the first thing. Number one in your handout, here's the first thing about God's will, walking in the will of God. Number one, we must discern God's will. That's pretty basic. We've got to discern it. We've got to figure it out. Now, in our text, and we're going to go now to Acts 16, if you would, I want you to notice what happens to Paul on his second missionary journey. They're just getting going. He's just picked up Timothy on the team, and now they're off and going. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not." So I'm going to bring up a map here so you can get an idea. These are real places on a real map, okay, in the world. And the Bible says that they endeavored to preach the Word of God here in Asia, and the Spirit forbid them to do it. Now, how did the Holy Spirit communicate that to them? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible made it clear, no, Paul, I don't want you preaching here. Then the Bible says they essayed or they desired to go up here into Bithynia, this upper region. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit suffered or allowed them not. Again, how did the Holy Spirit communicate that? We don't know. We only have to speculate. The Bible doesn't tell us. So now the Bible says, look at verse 8. It says, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." So again, these are on the map. They came to Mysia, they passed by that, and they went over here to the coast here to Troas. Now, at Troas, I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying," in other words, desired him, asked him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So now if you look up at the map again, everybody, they're here at Troas. While Paul's asleep, he gets a vision, and he sees a man over here in Europe, in Macedonia. And this man in Europe here is saying, "Come over here and help us." So Paul knows that God has communicated with him where he wants him to go. And so the Bible says immediately they endeavor to go over here and they end up setting up operations here in Philippi, which is where we, of course, later get the book of Philippians. Now, Paul receives this divine vision in the night that the gospel needed to go over into Macedonia. Now, here's some key questions that we need to ask, and I'm going to tell you right up front this morning, you're going to have to really think on purpose today, okay? You're going to have to think. I'm really hoping and praying that we did not check our brains at the door today, amen? Because we're going to need them. Now, here's a few questions I want you to consider and ponder. Paul receives a vision in the night. Is this the typical way that we see God making His will known in Scripture? Is that standard? Is that standard operation? Yes or no? No, listen. Paul's already done a whole first missionary journey where he went all through that area of Asia, modern-day Turkey. He's already done an entire first missionary trip. Never one time did that happen. Now, the next question, does this kind of thing happen often after this event? Do we see that happening often, again and again? No, in fact, this is the last time in the Bible that you see any type of supernatural call. It's the last time, right here. Next question. Should we discern God's will today by waiting on a divine vision? Yes or no? No, because nowhere in the Bible are you instructed as a member of the body of Christ to wait on or even expect this type of leading from God. Now, let me do a little teaching here. God has a specific purpose in mind when supernatural things like this happen in biblical history. For example, God at one time parted the Red Sea. At one time, God sent manna. He sent food down from heaven to feed 1 million people. At one time, we know that God sent water out from a rock. We know that at one time, God took a man named Lazarus that had been dead 3 days, and he was raised up from the dead. But let me remind you, the Red Sea was parted once. In thousands of years of history, it was parted once. Listen, if you need to go over to beachside, I would not recommend taking a rod and going down to the Halifax River and expecting God to do that again, all right? There was one period of time in history when God sent manna from heaven. Never happened before, never happened again after. God sent water from a rock twice in history. People were raised up from the dead only a handful of times in thousands of years of history. And there were very specific reasons why God did those things when He did them. God had a very specific purpose in mind in time and history for why He did those things. Now, let's consider the text. Where are we at right now in history? Well, here's where we are. The gospel of Christ is relatively new. It's been revealed to Paul for a very short time. It's just beginning to go out into the world. Paul took it through this area right here, left Syria, went over here, and went to Cyprus here, and then came back here. So Paul has been in possession of the gospel of Christ for a very small amount of time. He has been out into an area right here that is very limited. So the gospel's just beginning to go out. The word of God's still being given out by God. I mean, they basically just have the Old Testament they're still working with. And of course, Paul's receiving revelation, but it hasn't been written down yet. In this Acts time period that we're studying, God has a very specific plan in His mind for the most expedient way to get the gospel out to the world. And this is a very unique time in history as God's revelation is being given to man and the dispensation of grace is just beginning to be revealed. And so God knows the most expedient way to get the gospel out. And that's why Paul would go to metropolis areas and he would preach the gospel because there it would spread out. And now God knows that it's time for it to go over here to Europe. And so this is why God specifically told Paul, no to Asia, no to Bithynia, and then boom, I want you to go into Europe. Because this is a very unique time in history where the gospel is just beginning to go out. But this is not typical. This is not something you can expect. This is not something that you're looking for. This is not something that you need. You do not need God to give you a vision in the night of what to do. So the question then is, how does God reveal His will to us today? How do we discern God's will? Do we discern God's will through visions? Do we discern God's will because by God sending a yellow balloon and it's written on it what we need to do from heaven? Does he send? Does he write a note, attach it to a cinder block, and knock you upside the head with it? Is that how he does it? I hope not. Amen. That would hurt. How do you discern God's will for today? Well, let me give you the first. Let me give you a knot, and then we're going to give you the positive. Okay, here's the knot. Look in your handout. It says you do not discern God's will through subjective inner feelings. You do not discern God's will through subjective inner feelings. Let me give you the next statement in your handout. Our feelings can lead us astray. Our feelings can lead us astray. You know, through the years, I've talked to a lot of people, and I've seen people do some incredible things, make some absolutely astounding decisions. And I've asked people before, I've said, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And they will say to me something like this, and you've probably heard it, well, the Lord led me to do it. I did it because I knew it was God's will for me. I felt in my heart that God wanted me to do it. When you ask them, when you question them a little bit further, you discover that really what that was, that's a fancy way of saying the Lord led me to do it. That's just a fancy spiritual way of saying they felt an inner impression. They felt an inner prompting in their inner feelings to do that. Now, folks, you study that book. And the apostles often gave reasons for decisions they made, but never in terms like that. They never gave explanations for why they did things. Well, the Lord led me to do it. Well, I felt in my heart God wanted me to do it. Never. They don't explain things that way. These are terms we've learned to use in like I said, in American Christianity, but it's not something that you see in the Bible. You see, when we say, well, I had this inner feeling. You know, and I had this inner impression, a feeling. What is a feeling? A feeling is an emotional state or an emotional reaction. Okay, think about this. Feelings really have no intellect. Feelings are responses that are designed to respond to your thinking. Feelings are responses, they're designed to respond to your thinking. This is why it's very dangerous to run your life based on how you feel. People do things that defy logic. I've seen it. And they did it based on an inner feeling, an inner impulse. It's very dangerous to run your life based on how you feel. I mean, think about it. What if somebody feels like shooting you? Right? You don't want them to operate their life based on feelings. What if somebody feels like putting a tack in your pew while you were singing this morning? What if somebody feels like taking the tires off your car while you're in here? Ladies, after you went to the beauty shop and had your hair done yesterday, what if somebody just had an inner impulse this morning to come up to you, ladies, and grab your hair and go... Feelings. You know, listen to me. Many people, Christians, they love God, but they live under the tyranny of their emotions. And that is not how God created you in Christ to live. And that's why it's so frustrating to live like that. Some of you are very frustrated people because you live on this emotion-based, feeling-based type of Christianity. And you're like this, and you think, well, if I have this feeling, this means that. No, it doesn't mean anything. It just means you feel that way. The Bible talks about being led of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. In fact, let's look at a few verses in your handout. It says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Look at the next one, Galatians 5. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, what is that talking about? You know, that's the question. When the Bible says to be led of the Spirit, well, what does that mean? We know what the Bible says, but a lot of people put their own meaning to it. Well, you got to look in the context to see what it means. And I challenge you, you read Romans 8 and you read Galatians 5. And you know what the context is of being led of the Spirit? Being led of the Spirit simply means that the Holy Spirit is leading you to obey God's word, to live righteously, and to not live fleshly. That's the context of the verses. Nothing spooky, nothing mysterious, has nothing to do with your inner impressions or inner feelings. Being led of the Spirit simply means the Spirit leads you into righteous living. The Spirit leads you to obey God's word and to live righteously as opposed to living fleshly. That's the context of those verses. It's not talking about some subjective decision-making process that's based on your feelings and your inner impressions or some supposed divine vision based on outward circumstances. It's not talking about a still small voice in you. It's not talking about an inner voice or inward pressure or an inner impression. That's not what it's talking about when it says being led of the Spirit. He's talking about leading you to live righteously as opposed to fleshly, to obey God's word. Impressions, an inner impression. What is that talking about? When we talk about inner impressions, you know, inner impressions, you can have an inner feeling or impression, and it can come from a variety of sources. It can be satanic. You can have an inner impression that's just basically a human emotion, like fear, you know, or frustration. You can have inner impressions because of hormonal imbalance. You can have inner impressions because of insomnia. You can have inner impressions because of medication that you're on. You can have an inner impression because of an upset stomach. You ate too much pizza the night before. And so you've got an inner impression. See? Impressions are real. Don't get me wrong. Impressions, your feelings are real, but they're not authoritative. That's what I want you to see. Your inner impressions are not authoritative. Impressions are impressions. That's what they are. Now, we can call them spiritual. We can attribute our impressions to the Holy Spirit, but they're still the same thing. They are just impressions. In your handout, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit, or how God helps us to discern His will today. You ready? Here we go. It's in your handout. Believers discern God's will as the Holy Spirit reveals to us God's word and reminds us of God's word. What function does the Holy Spirit have in your life? Well, I want you to look up at the screen at 1 Corinthians. Look closely now. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Let's go on. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with" what? Spiritual. He's talking about the Bible. We compare spiritual. We cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. We rightly divide God's Word. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, spiritual things, and He reveals them to us. As you study the Bible, the Holy Spirit will reveal. He'll teach you. Okay? Now, so the Holy Spirit teaches you, but then here's another neat thing. The Holy Spirit reminds you of what you've studied and what you've learned when you need it. Look at this verse, John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name," it says, "He shall teach you all things," all right? "But then also the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your" what? "Remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit teaches us the Bible, and as the Word of God gets in our heart, He reminds us of God's Word so that we can implement that into our life. Now let's talk for a moment about God's will and God's plans, because you hear a lot of talk about that. God's will and God's plans have been progressively made known throughout history as recorded in God's Word. The Bible is a book of what we call progressive revelation. What that means is that God is little by little making more of His will and His plans known in the Bible. It's a book of progressive revelation. Now, God's plans for the time period that we live in today, I'm going to bring up a chart here. We live in the time of what? Grace. It was a mystery. It was hidden. The Bible says that this dispensation of grace, that yellow parentheses right there, the Bible says that was once a mystery. It was hidden in God's mind. But now God has fully manifested, He has fully revealed His will to man. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9 that He has fully manifested His will. He's laid it all out. He's made it all known in the Bible. So no longer is it a mystery. Now we know that God has revealed His plans. He's revealed His truth through the Apostle Paul. And then Paul wrote it and we have it in the Bible. This divine manifestation of truth right here, called the mystery, this dispensation of grace, Paul said in Colossians 1, 25 and through 27, that this right here, this divine manifestation of truth, it completes, it fulfills and completes the Word of God. So God's will has now been fully revealed in His Word. Does God have a plan and does God have a purpose for members of the body of Christ in the church age today? Does He have a plan and purpose for us? Yes or no? Well, where do I find it? God's Word. He has fully revealed it in His Word. So God has a plan and a purpose for members of the body of Christ, and now He's fully made it known in the Word of God. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer kept secret. Now it's been made known. Now stay with me in your handout there. Once you are saved, it says the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and help you understand God's Word and also fill you with wisdom in how to apply it to the details of your life. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and help you understand the Bible, and then He gives you that wisdom to go out and apply it to the details of your life. Look with me at Ephesians 6:17 in your handout. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Now, what is the sword of the Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit use in our life? Come on, look at it. Ephesians 6:17, folks. Come on, get with me now. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. What's the Holy Spirit use in our life? Tell me. Word of God. The Holy Spirit, stay with me, I'm almost done. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He renews our mind. He renews our thinking processes, because all of us, our minds have maybe been taught vain deceit, philosophy, worldly wisdom. So the Holy Spirit teaches us the Bible. He renews our thinking processes so that we can then live out the revealed will of God in our daily lives and in the daily decisions that we make. Look at the screen, Romans 12, 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect what?" There it is. The Holy Spirit renews your thinking processes so that you can go out and you can prove the will of God, which is right here. It's revealed in the Bible. In your handout, it says, look in your handout. "Through the completed Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has enabled the believer to make wise choices." So through the Holy Spirit inside of you and through the Word of God, you have been enabled to make wise choices. This means you do not need to hear audible voices to make wise choices. You do not need a vision in the night to make wise choices. This means that you do not need some supernatural occurrence to be able to discern God's will. You do not have to have circumstances align a certain way for you to be able to figure out God's will. You do not have to have inner impressions or feelings to be able to help you to discern God's will. The Holy Spirit has enabled you through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit inside of you, to make wise choices. And they're your choices. See, that's the thing. It's easy to pawn things. We make a bad decision and we mess up and somebody says, why'd you do that? Well, God told me to do it. God laid it on my heart. Who was I? You know, God. Well, how do you argue with that? You know, a lot of guys use that on their wife. They do. You know, the wife's like, why are you doing that? That is stupid. Well, God told me to do it. Okay, now where do we go from there? How do we argue with that, right? You see how manipulating that is? God told you to do it. Well, how? Well, when you corner them, it's just an impression. It's just a feeling they had. It's all it was. Just a feeling. It's all it was. So, in your handout, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. That is, you're completely mature. You're mature enough to be able to make wise choices now. How? Throughly furnished. Well, how did I get furnished? Unto all good works. What's the first two words we read? So what furnishes me to all good works? Somebody tell me, what furnishes me? All Scripture. The Scriptures. God's Word furnishes me unto all good... That word furnish means to fully equip. So God's Word fully equips me unto all good works. That is to go out and make good, wise, prudent decisions. As the old saying goes, it's in black and white. The Holy Spirit takes those words from God and He teaches us. And then He reminds us of the Word of God that we've hidden in our heart when we need it. The Holy Spirit does not work independently of the Word. The Holy Spirit does not work independently of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, Paul said. You see, God treats you like a full-grown adult in His family. Galatians 4 says, you've been placed in the family with an adult status. When my kids are toddlers, and they're 2, 3 years old, if we're walking through the parking lot after the baseball game down here at the city, man, I got a hold of that hand. And I mean, I'm just doing this with them, right? I'm keeping them close. They get to be maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. I don't have a hold of them like this, but I still got them close to me, maybe with my arm around them. When they get to be 15 or 16, they ought to be able to walk through a parking lot without me next to them and without me holding their hand. You see, God put you in His family and treat you as an adult member of the family of God. So He doesn't have to grab you by the hand and give you a vision, see, or give you, you know, some type of supernatural guidance. No, you see, He treats you as an adult. You know, you've got it in black and white. You've got the Holy Spirit in you to teach it and reveal it to you. So He gives you the privilege and the responsibility to look at life, and with the Holy Spirit's help, you apply the truth of God's Word, and you make wise choices, and you make wise decisions. In your handout it says, and don't put your handout up when we're done because we're going to look at one more verse, but it says, God the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the believer's life, not in some feelings-based way, but through the objective working of the Word of God in you. See, the Bible says that we walk by faith in God's Word, not by sight. Look with me at the handout, okay? Look with me at the bottom of the handout, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because, now look at this, Paul said to the Thessalonians, when you received the Word of God, you, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also where? In you that what? Believe it. So, can I have your attention just for a moment before we put our hand out up? I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, okay, I get it. I understand. I discern God's will because God, through God's Word, because His will is fully revealed right here. He's completed the Bible. We've got the mystery made known. We've got the plan and purpose for members of the body of Christ spelled out right here in detail. I got that. I understand. I got the Holy Spirit to teach it to me. Got the Holy Spirit to bring it to remembrance. But Pastor Dan, how do I discern God's will? Like which house to buy, or who to marry, or which college to go to, or which car to buy? How do I discern that? Well, let me bring a verse up, and this is talking about widows in the church. And it says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to who? Whom she will. But then he gives a stipulation, only what? So then the person must be a what? A Christian. But did you notice he said she's at liberty to be married to who? Whom she will. You say, you got my interest up now. Good, because next Sunday we're going to look at that in detail, all right? Next Sunday, we're going to examine how you make those decisions, like who do I marry, which house do I buy, which job do I take, do I move or do I not move, all that. We're going to look at that next Sunday. Okay, we're going to look at next Sunday, we're going to examine doing God's will. Doing God's will. How do I know if I'm doing God's will? I just threw that verse out to whet your appetite, okay? So next Sunday, we'll look at that some more.